May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. We have in the Gospel today part of the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed on the night he suffered. And in verse 17, Jesus prays to the Father and he says, sanctify them. That's not just the disciples, but all who follow him. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Miranda and I had an interesting discussion yesterday, and then David and I had again this morning in the office. So, what's the difference between sanctify and consecrate? And mind you, it made for quite an interesting discussion, but I looked it up in the American Heritage Dictionary, and the third definition of sanctify is to consecrate. And if you look up consecrate, the second definition of consecrate is to sanctify. Okay. Both of them mean to make holy. Okay, that's basically it. So, make holy these disciples of mine in the truth. Your word is truth. Make them holy. I'm going to tell you a real quick story. Miranda has a co-worker. Her name's Jessie. She has three daughters? Three daughters. And the middle daughter started kindergarten this fall. And June. And so the first day of kindergarten, Vera was already in second grade. Anyway, that's her older sister. And then so Jessie got June ready and took her to kindergarten. She had a great day, picked her up that afternoon. She was very happy. The next morning, get up, get Vera going, and goes in to get June. Okay, it's time to get ready to go to kindergarten. She said, why? I did that yesterday. Isn't that a cute story? The problem is that cute story is really kind of applicable to all of us as well. You know, oh, I've already done that. I don't need to do that again. As an example, when I was back in 1970, I was working for the Dallas Cowboys. I cleaned their uniforms for them at Chuck Halley Cleaners. And there was a driver. He'd bring the practice uniforms over to the cleaners, and then I would come after school to the cleaners. I'd load them in the washer, wash them, put them in the dryer, fold them, put them back into the bins so that they could be carried back to the practice field the next day. And when the stuff's in the washer, there's nothing to do. I could watch it go around. It was really fun. But so I would sit and I would take my Bible and I'd read my Bible. And one day, when the driver came with the load, I was sitting there reading my Bible, waiting for him, because practice had gone a little long. And he said, what you reading? And I said, the Bible. And he says, oh, I've read that cover to cover. And I said, well, that's awesome. What are you reading now? And he says, what do you mean, what am I reading now? And I said, in the Bible. What are you working on now? And he says, I told you, I've read it cover to cover. I don't need to read it again. It's June, all over again, only in adult form, okay?
Oh, you say read it more than once.
Thank you, Tripp, for clarifying that. Yes. But also, there are a lot of things that God is teaching us that okay, I've learned that. No. It's not that I want you to learn it. I want you to put it into practice. For example, 20-some-odd years ago, I told a number of you who were here at that time about praying at the city gates. This was something that was really big in Bishop Holloway's theology, was as you come in and out of the city limits, to pray for the city. Now, folks, if you don't think this city needs prayer, okay, we have something to talk about, all right? But as you go in and out of the city, just Lord, bless the city of Asheville, the county of Buncombe, the state of North Carolina. And we have a whole little liturgical routine that we do in our family. But every time you go in and out of the city gates, Pray for the city. How many of you are still doing that after I suggested that many years ago? Do you still do that? I don't have to tell me now. That's okay. Or, you know, praying for the institutions that you visit in the city. Janine and I had to go to our bank because our bank, Asheville Savings Bank, got bought out by First Bank. And so everything got changed. And so we had to go and make a bunch of changes because of the buyout. And mind you, it was okay. It got worked out. But then I had to go back after we got the signature cards done and do the final work, which should have taken 15 minutes. Well, after 90 minutes, and I'm still sitting there, I'm getting kind of frustrated, a little bit furious with the whole thing. And I really felt like the Lord said to me very clearly, "Have you prayed for them yet, Bill?" No, I haven't.
They're all stressed out.
They're stressed out at the wazoo, yes. You know, it's one of those things, you go into your bank, ought you not to be praying for them? They've got your money. When you go into a fast food restaurant, should you not be praying for the people who are cooking the food you're going to eat? When you're driving on the highway, should you not be praying for the other drivers?
The right way.
Yeah.
Not blessing them.
Well, I've already done that. I did that once. That doesn't work. You know, it's an ongoing, progressive sort of thing, all right? Make them holy, Jesus prayed to the Father. Make them holy. But making holy is not a one-time finished deal. It is a process that we are going through. We are being made holy, moment by moment, day by day. St. Benedict referred to the Christian life as a school, the school of the Lord's service. We're not like June. We only have to go one day. You know, the school of the Lord's service is an ongoing lifetime business. Okay? So, we're being made holy. Look at John 17 in verse 14. Jesus prays to the Father and he says, "I have given them your word and the world has hated them." Actually, I don't like the NIV for John 17. It's really, really not very well translated. So let me give you my translation of this. "I have given them your word and the world has persecuted them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And then in verse 19, "For them I consecrate myself in order that they may also be consecrated in truth." If you're not being persecuted, chances are you're not living visibly the word. If you are walking in the Lord, you're going to be an offense to those who are in the world. Think about that. Jesus said, "I've given them your word and the world has persecuted them." Has persecuted. It's done. They're going to persecute you if you are following Jesus. Because the flow is going this way and you're going that way. You're going to run head on into them. And if you're not, then that means you're probably part of the flow. God's word is truth, and he has given it to us. But again, it's a process of acquiring and making the word part of the core of your being. Okay? This doesn't just happen. It's a process. This past Tuesday, I was with Kat and Jim over at the hospital, and then as I came out of the hospital, it was St. Joe, and you come up that drive and come out, and the sun just hit my windshield, and I couldn't see a darn thing because of all the pollen on my windshield. So I hit the windshield washer, and that helped. Oh, yeah, just smeared it all over the place. Waka, waka. Anyway, so I decided, okay, I'm on the way home, I'm going to hit the car wash. And I hit the car wash. Car looked good. I could see out the windshield. Everything was great. On Wednesday morning, I got up to get ready to go over to MAPS. I had to meet the new interim director. So I got out to the car, and my car was yellow. The dew had come down, and all that pollen that was in the air. I swear the entire neighborhood's pollen was now on my car. Well, that's kind of a metaphor of our lives, okay? If you live in the world, no matter how often you get cleansed, you're going to get dirty if you're living in the world. And you're going to need to be cleansed again. And again. And again. And again. That's why daily prayer is so important. We're being made holy. It's sort of, you know, this is one of the great griefs about Protestant theology. Once saved, always saved. The problem with that is that people say, once saved, they're like June, okay? I've done that. I walked the aisle. I don't have to live that way anymore because I'm saved. No, no, no. It's an ongoing process of being made holy in the truth. And the truth is?
Jesus.
I am the way and the truth and the life. The world is going to chew you up and spit you out if you're not walking in Him. So the psalmist, David, in Psalm 25 says, make me to know Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths. Lead me in Thy truth and teach me. For Thou art the God of my salvation. For Thee I wait all the day long. For Thee I wait all the day long, every day. Wouldn't that be awesome if that was how we really lived? All right. Preacher man. What do we do? How do we do that? Well, let me give you a couple of examples on the we. How do we do that? The Fellowship of St. Benedict. You know, I told you a couple weeks ago that my struggle with that when it first came up, and the bishop said, oh, sure, you can run that. I don't want to run that. Okay. But the more I prayed about it, the more I realized I really need this. I need the discipline. I need the discipline that is going to put me into contact with others who are doing the same thing, who are striving for the same goal. If I'm doing this all on my own, I'm going to get really frustrated and it's going to kill me. But if I'm doing it with brothers and sisters who are also seeking to be made holy, then maybe I'll have the support necessary to practice that discipline. And this is something where we learn together. We are sanctified together. And it's something you can join too. All right? I'm not trying to give you a big advertisement, but it is something that I believe is very important and will work. It's not for everybody, but it might be for you. So consider it. Women's Bible study. I thought it was so awesome to be with you guys last Sunday afternoon. And just to think that, you know, here are these women who are really wanting to get into the Word and to listen and see how it's going to apply to their lives. Women, you ought to take advantage of this. It's something. Are you guys meeting in
June the 10th?
June the 10th here, though, right?
5:30.
Okay, there you go. June the 10th here. Women, this is another way where you can be with others who are trying to work their way into that fullness of that sanctifying grace that God is going to give us. Put yourself in the right position to receive that grace. It's awesome. It's a wonderful thing. Okay, well, that's something we can do. But let me give you some ideas, some practical stuff that you can do alone. All right? Now, this one's going to go over like a lead balloon. I know it will. I've been preaching it for 30 years. But turn off the news. You don't need to watch the news. What the news is now, anyway, is 99.9% opinion. It's not really telling you about what's going on. You're not staying well informed by watching the news. You're getting opinions. And most importantly, you're getting angry. And it's really bad for your soul to watch that. I haven't watched a single network news program, either national or local, in 19 years. And I'm informed. You know what? I know there's a volcano erupting in Hawaii. You know what? I know President Trump is going to go and meet with Kim Jong-un on the 12th of June in Singapore, I believe. Okay? But I don't have to have a commentator tell me why this is important. I don't have to have somebody tell me what we need to get out of this. What I need to do is go before God and say, God, they're going to meet. Please, you need to be there ahead of time, preparing the way. You need to be part of this process. I need to be praying it's up. I need to be praying for the people of Hawaii. I need to be praying about it. I don't need somebody to tell me what to believe about that. You can be informed without having to watch the news. Tune out the network news and tune in the good news. The time that you would have spent watching some face on the boob tube, you could be spending in the Word and in relationship with Jesus, lifting these things up.
You know, nobody watches on the boob tube anymore. They're
whatever.
Computer or their phone.
No, or on their phone.
Whatever. I know. I'm ancient history. I understand that. All right? So tune out the network news. Tune in the good news. Brothers and sisters, I promise you, it'll be better for your soul. And I believe it'll be better for the world. Because if we're all praying, imagine if every Christian were praying for every piece of news that was out there, what a difference it would make to the society we're living in. All right, that's practical number one. This one's going to be just as popular. I know. I'm really not trying to pick on you, but you know, every generation has their temptations and their distractions. Ours just happens to be more technological than it was in the 19th century or the 15th century or whatever. There's always something that the devil is going to use to try to distract the people of God away from the relationship with the Almighty. And these are ones that we are having to deal with in the 21st century, okay? And what this one is how many hours do you spend in social media? Just to make sure I knew what I was talking about, I did some study on this. Family Technology Education and the Nielsen Group put together these statistics about social media. Adults, on average, spend no less than 2 hours a day on social media. Youth ages 8 to 12 spend 6 hours a day on social media. Teenagers 13 to 18 spend up to 9 hours a day in social media. A third, more than a third of the day in social media.
They do it at school.
And what that means, yeah, it means, yeah, you're doing it at every available moment. I mean, just think to yourself, how often do I have to access my phone during the day? How often do I need to look at it, see what's going on? What have I missed? You're connected to the temporal, not to the spiritual, when you're on social media.
Turn off the notifications on your phone. This is a big...
Well, let me give you as a comparison, okay? Just as a comparison. Pew Research .org, that's a Christian research company, came up with these statistics. Only 55% of American Christians, 55% of American Christians say they pray daily. That means 45% don't pray daily. And those who do pray daily, those 55%, of those 55%, the average is 15 minutes of prayer a day. Ouch. You can spend 9 hours in social media and 15 minutes in prayer.
Praying about the social media.
It's going to take more than 15 minutes to pray about that. Okay. 23% of the Christians that they surveyed pray weekly, and the majority of those only in church. 21% seldom or never pray. These are Christians. 39% of the men never read the Bible. 31% of the women never read the Bible. And more than half of all Christians interviewed only read the Bible in church or Sunday school. And you wonder why we are having problems within the church. Social media is far more important to the lives of the Christians in this nation today than is a relationship with Jesus Christ. What's the answer? Decreased, and this is something for all of us to think about, decrease your time in social media by at least 50%. I'm not asking you to give it up completely, but decrease it by 50%. If you're spending 2 hours a day in social media, make it one. And increase your time in spiritual media by 100%. If you're spending 15 minutes, then increase it to 30. If you're reading the Bible once a week, well, make it at least twice a week. Then, three times a week. Eventually, daily. Just keep moving that one up and this one down. Decrease your social media, increase your spiritual media. Okay? This is about being holy. You realize that? Jesus prayed that that God would make us holy. I'm telling you, this is an important part of being made holy. All right. Last axe to grind here. Sorry. But this one hit really hard and close to home. All right. How do we react to the trials of life? How do we address the problems that we face? These last few weeks have been really, really hard for me. They have been just terribly difficult. And I've been hit with a lot of discouragement, depression. The number of people in the congregation who are sick, I rejoice and I give great thanks for the Harshbargers that they're going to be able to move and be near their kids. But I hate to see them leave. And then I found out that Becky Baker is putting her house on the market and she's moving to Clover, South Carolina. Found out that Linda Mills' son wants her to move to Banner Elk. There are two other families, I don't feel comfortable naming names at this point, who are probably going to be leaving the church for reasonable reasons. You know, that's five families in 1 month. That hurts. And like I said, you know, I got the news about Janine, and Susan's continuing her battle with cancer. That one's won, right? Amen. That one's won. So this one's won too. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. You know, Jim McKinney's having all these surgeries. Surgery last Tuesday. Surgery this coming Tuesday. And there's just all this stuff, and I'm just like, God, I'm so tired of it. I am. I'm sorry, but I am. I'm tired of it. I'm angry about it. It makes me mad. When you think about it, just, I don't remember how many years ago, it was just a few years ago, 40% of this congregation, 40% of this congregation was 40 years of age or younger. Where are they now? Makes me mad.
Some of them are here.
I know. I was talking to Father David Hughold. He is now the interim rector at St. Peter the Fisherman in Wilmington. Father Mark Johnson is moving to Georgia. Actually, last Sunday was his last Sunday, and this Sunday is David's first Sunday as the interim rector. And so I was talking to him, trying to help him figure out, okay, suddenly he gets thrust into this position of being a rector of a parish, and he's just a brand new priest. I was trying to help him as the archdeacon. I was trying to walk him through, okay, what do you need to do, so forth. And I told him, you know, there are going to be trials. And I started naming some of these trials that I had been going through real recently. And I said, it ain't going to get easier. You know, I've been a priest for 36 years. It ain't going to get any easier. So you might as well just steel up and get ready now. Okay? And he said, well, I feel like what the Lord is saying to you, for every couple, or every family, I think is what he said, for every family that leaves the parish, you need to pray for two young families to take their place. So, brothers and sisters, for every family that's leaving, you need to pray, but not just pray. You need to invite young families to come and take their place. I could do that, but, you know, I'm paid to do that. It would have a whole lot more effect if you invited some young ladies to the women's Bible study. You know? Invite them to come. Invite them to try it out. You know, just come and see was the way Jesus said. He said, come and see. You want to know what it's like? Come and see. Look and do. On top of all that, I had somebody who I really love and respect who questioned the authenticity of my ordination. It's invalid. I didn't know that. I imagine you probably didn't either. Probably just as disturbing to you as it is to me. You know? And I'm going before God and I'm just really angry. And
is that it?
Am I through?
I'm sure there's more.
You know, what I'm hearing is it's all your fault, Bill. It's all your fault. You are not a good priest. If you were a good priest, these things wouldn't be happening to you.
And we know where that's coming from.
Thank you, Sue. And that brings me to my third point. This isn't unique to me. This happens to everybody. You know, it's your fault that you quit the glebe. You know, it's your fault that you got bladder cancer. It's your husband's fault that he has all these problems and has to be in the, you know. You rebuke the father of lies. Because that's where this is coming from. It's coming right out of the pit of hell. You rebuke the father of lies and you seek out the author of truth. Praise him. Sing to the Lord a new song. Rejoice in him. All right. Well, those are my 3 points, but let's look at John 14 for a minute. These chapters of 14, 15, 16, and 17 are Jesus' address on the night he was betrayed. And so this is really, there's some powerful stuff in here, but there's a couple of verses that I really want to point out to you in chapters 14 and 15. In chapter 14, John 14, 15, this is easy to remember. John 14, 15. Jesus says, if you love me, he's talking to his disciples, so he's talking to you too, brothers and sisters. If you love me, you will obey what I command. That's pretty simple. If you love me, you're going to obey what he says. In verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Just another way of saying the same thing. And he who loves me, Jesus says, will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. That's good news. Chapter 15, verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. About obedience. Seems to me somebody said something about obedience just 2 weeks ago.
It sounded familiar,
yeah. And then this is another one that's real easy to remember. You remember 14:15? Now, 15:14. You are my friends if you do what I command. How can we be obedient to his commands when we're not even spending any time in the Word? How can we be obedient to his commands when we are not spending any time in prayer? Brothers and sisters, this is really important. God is calling us to be sanctified, to be made holy. We're not going to be made holy when we are covered with the dirt of the world. God wants us into that right relationship, that union with him. And that comes about with practice, practice, practice. The learning is in the doing. I don't know how to do this. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Begin. And God will show you step by step how you are to continue to progress in this being made holy. Well, we've been hearing it over these last 4 weeks. You know, I was talking about finishing well 3 weeks ago. David talked about obedience, and then Father Chris was talking about love last week. Here we are again. This is an Easter message. He rose from the dead that we might have life in him. You realize that? The reason he rose from the dead is that we might be made alive. We were dead in our sins, and he wants to purify us and sanctify us and make us holy. And that's not something that just happens in a moment. It's a process. And it's a lifelong process that we need to walk through with him. This stuff is not theory, it's practical. School of the Lord's Service, Benedict called it. But it's so hard. Don't you know, Father Bill, it's just really, really hard. Well, I have yet to find anything challenging that didn't appear difficult at the beginning. But once you learn it, then it just doesn't seem so difficult anymore. But you got to get on. It's just hit me, okay? I ride unicycles, or I used to. I haven't ridden a unicycle in a long time. Do you know how I learned how to ride a unicycle? Oh, I read about it in a book. I watched it on YouTube. There wasn't YouTube back then. But anyway, you know, I did. I got on social media and I found all these other people who knew how to ride unicycles. And no. You know what I did? My father took an old tricycle fork and he stuck a seat on it. And he handed it to me and said, learn how to ride that. You'll have fun. So I took it out to the alley and I hung on to the garbage can rack and I got up on the darn thing and I went about 6 inches and went poof. And the next time I went about 9 inches and went poof. You know, and it was a process. I don't know what I would do now. But, you know, there were some other kids in the neighborhood, they saw me doing it. They all got unicycles. At one point, we had 8 kids in our neighborhood who all rode unicycles. And we had the best time. We rode everywhere. And it was great. But you just got to get on. And you got to do it. And if you do it, you'll make mistakes. And you'll learn from the mistakes. And then you'll take the next step. Just keep at it. Keep at it. Ignoring it isn't going to make it go away. Learning is in the doing, okay? It's a process, an ongoing growth process. You know, St. Paul, in his letters, one of the great themes throughout the letters of Paul is maturing. Maturing in Christ. That's what he's calling us to, becoming more and more mature in Christ. Jesus prayed, sanctify them. Sanctify them. Make them holy in the truth. Jesus is the truth. Brothers and sisters, that's the process. That's the invitation. That's what God is calling us to do, is to be made holy in Him. So tune out the network news. Tune in the good news. Decrease your time in social media. Increase your time in spiritual media. Rebuke the father of lies and seek the author of truth. Amen.